Sometime in the late 1960s, I don't remember exactly which year it was or when, but one of my uncles gave me for Christmas an album. If you don't know what an album is, after services, find somebody with gray hair or no hair and ask them. But my uncle gave me an album. It was a rock and roll album. It was a British group that was fairly popular, not as popular as the Beatles, but it was popular for a while anyway. The group was called Cream, and they were around for several years. I still listen sometimes to songs that they recorded, but listening to that album, I learned to very much appreciate the lead guitar player on that album. And I followed him down through the years, listened to just about everything that he's ever done. His name was Eric Clapton, and he is referred to, let me back that up, he's referred to as Slowhand, of course, but Eric Clapton was the lead guitarist in this group, and this is the group in which he came to prominence. And Clapton, many years later, I think it was in the mid-90s, recorded a song called Change the World. It's one of my favorite Eric Clapton songs, If I Could Change the World. And the reason that I mention that is because I'm hearing that refrain. I recently heard the song. That's what brought it to mind. But I'm hearing that refrain more and more often in just in the world in general. If we could just change the world. And you hear it in politics. You see it and you hear it from entertainers. And it's not uncommon to even hear that same kind of refrain from those who are religious people. We want to try to change the world. And in point of fact, I have heard and had conversations with Christians who would say the same thing. Well, what we need to do as Christians is we need to be working to try to change the world. That's a noble aspiration, by the way. That we want to try to change the world. I don't think any of us would deny that the world in which we live is sick, it's diseased, it's crumbling. Our culture, the society in which we live needs changing. And who better than Christians to change the world? Again, I would commend you for feeling that desire to change the world. The question is, how do we do it? How do we go about changing the world? And I would suggest to you this morning that members of the church, religious people just in general, have all kinds of different ideas about how we change the world. How do we impact the culture in which we live? How do we change the world in which we live? And so political solutions are put forward. We could just resolve certain political issues, if we could just get the right people elected, if we could just remove the wrong people from office, that somehow or another we could change the world, make the world what we think it ought to be, make the world what we think God thinks the world ought to be. And so, just down through the years, religious people have sought political solutions in their quest to change the world. It seems to me as though, and this is not new, but it seems to me that it's becoming more pronounced. Maybe it's out there more, it's more prominent, is that religious people are looking to answer this question, how can we change our world? They're looking to social realms to try to change the world. In other words, if we could just alleviate poverty, you know, if we could just alleviate disease, if we could just alleviate the differences in social status and standing. Again, that kind of thing's not new. But I think it is relatively new to hear religious people say that this is our avenue to change the world. If I could change the world, if we could just eliminate all the social problems and all the social... And as a matter of fact, people in the religious world are so dedicated to that goal that really, for all intents and purposes, they've changed the mission of Jesus in the world. It sounds as though people in the religious world believe that what Jesus said was, I came to feed the hungry. I came to clothe the naked. Not that he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus certainly on occasion fed hungry people. He didn't, by the way, as you read through the Gospels, he didn't feed every hungry person that he encountered. As a matter of fact, he turned some away. And he walked away from some. But was the mission of Jesus to solve the social problems of the world in the first century? And what I'm hearing, what I'm reading, and what I'm seeing is that many religious people have decided that that is exactly what the mission of Jesus was. And that should be our mission as well. What is the work of God in the world? The work of God is to be out there taking care of poor people. Do we have an obligation and a responsibility as we have opportunity, as we come in contact, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked? Matthew chapter 25, clearly that's so. What I'm talking about, though, is how do we change the world? Is that the way we change the world? Was that Jesus' mission? And it's always been a little bit of a puzzle to me how religious people could say Jesus came to effect social change. If that's why he came, he was an abject failure, was he not? How much social change did Jesus effect during his 33 years of life? Even during the 3.5 years when he focused exclusively on his mission in the world, how much social change did Jesus enact? Very little at all. How do we change the world? Again, what I'm saying is, I want to be careful that I'm not misunderstood. I don't want anyone to go away from here saying, well, you know, I heard a sermon this morning and the preacher said we don't have any obligation to the poor as Christians. You didn't hear that. Or if you heard it, you're not listening carefully. What I'm suggesting is, how do we change the world? What is our impact on the world? What is our mission on the world? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus' mission in the world. And I would suggest to you that that's ours as well. And if we are going to change the world as Christians, whatever impact we can have on the world, whatever impact we can have on the culture in which we live, it will not be through a political solution. And it will not be through a social solution of some kind. So, what do we do? What do we do? How do we impact those of us who live here in this area? How do we impact Bowling Green, Kentucky? How do we impact South Central Kentucky? As Christians, what can we do to effect change? I'm going to suggest just very briefly, I'm going to suggest 6 things for your consideration this morning that we can do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to say 6 things that we must do. And these are the only things that we can do as Christians that will have any lasting impact on the world around us at all. Let me suggest to you, number one, and this is number one not just because it's the first point, but it's number one because I think this is the primary point. And if we didn't say anything else, we would want this to be said, that if we're going to change our world, Christ has to be everything to us. Everything to us. A couple of passages come to mind. Open your New Testaments to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at 2 passages in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 to start with. Actually, we'll start with verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What was the proclamation of Christians in the first century? What would be the proclamation of Christians if somebody were to try to assess that subjectively? if somebody were to try to look at that and say, here's the religious world and here's their message. Honestly, what would the message, in the United States at least, what would the message, what would the religious message be? I don't think it would be Christ. I don't think it would be warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But that was the mantra of Christians in the first century. We focus our attention on Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Christ has to be everything to us. Let me suggest something to you that I've thought about, I've talked about, preached about, had discussions with people for many, many years. I'm afraid that too many of us as Christians have a kind of a compartmentalized idea about our lives. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, to be a Christian, that means I go to church twice on Sunday. I'm a really good Christian, so I go to church twice on Sunday. And I go to church on Wednesday night. And so for those 4 hours, I devote my attention, I devote my energy exclusively to God. But then I leave the church building. And now, really, you know, I'm not a Christian any longer. Now I'm a husband, now I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a student, I'm an employer, I'm an employee, I'm a neighbor, I'm involved in social activities, and somehow or another, that's one life, and you know, the church life, that's something separate. And I don't know what it was that put it into our minds that our lives can be compartmentalized like that. What does it mean to be a Christian? That means that's who I am, period. That means who I am every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every year. At the point in time when I dedicate my life to Christ, I become a Christian. Christ is everything to me. And so, if I'm a Christian, I'm not just a husband. I am a husband who is going to do the best that he can to abide by Christ's principles and teaching. If I'm a Christian, I'm not just an employer or an employee. I am an employer or an employee who is going to be the kind of employer or employee that on my job, in the work that I do, in my relationship with other people, everything I do honors Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, being a Christian, that's the kind of student I am. Being a Christian, that's the kind of spouse I am, the kind of parent I am, the kind of child I am. It's the kind of neighbor I am. If I decide that voting is something that I want to engage in, I vote as a Christian. I'm a Christian. There's nothing separate about that. That's the kind of neighbor I am. Do you understand what we're saying? Christ must be everything to us. Let me ask you a question. Self-searching, honestly, if someone were investigating you and they knocked on your neighbor's door and they said, "I want you to tell me everything that you can tell me about Gary Kerr," would my neighbors have any clue at all that Christ is important to me? If somebody talked to your classmates, "Tell me everything you know about her. Tell me everything you know about him," would Christ's name ever come up? Would they ever have any idea at all that you are a Christian? Do people know that in your life, nothing is more important than Christ? And I mean nothing. Your family is not more important than Christ. It takes second place in terms of priority to Christ. Your job is not more important than Christ. Your popularity, a grade in school, a job, nothing is more important than Christ. Why aren't we changing the world? Remember in Acts chapter 17? What did they say about the Christians in Acts chapter 17? They're turning the world upside down. Are we turning the world upside down in the 21st century? I think not. We're not even turning Bowling Green, Kentucky upside down. Maybe it's because when people look at us, they don't see Christ. They see politics, they see sports, they see employment, they see school loyalty. What is it that people see when they look at us? Christ demands from us undivided loyalty. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you know this. You can turn there. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Christ must be everything to us. How can we as Christians change the world? Clapton sang, if I could change the world. I think that's a noble goal. That's a noble aspiration. How can I change the world? It starts with making sure that Christ is everything to me. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that Christ must be seen in us. There's a song that we sing sometimes, and this goes along with the first point that we made, but there's a song that we sing sometimes, The World's Bible. You familiar with that song? Most of you familiar with that song? You remember? We don't sing it very often, and I have a theory about that. I suspect that, and this is just my guess, but I suspect that that's one of those songs that makes us about as uncomfortable as any song that we sing. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. Are we representing Christ in the world? Are we sharing the gospel with other people through our lives? Are we excited about studying God's Word? There's a couple of places in Psalms. Psalm 119 to start with, and then we'll go back to Psalm 1. I heard someone say one time, I don't remember who it was, but I heard someone say one time, you can tell what's important to nearly any person. You can tell what's important to them by what it is that gets them excited. So what is it that gets you excited? You know, because what you're excited about, you'll talk about. You can't help but talk about it if you're excited about it. So what is it that you're excited about? Is it politics? Is it sports? You know, what is it that you talk about when you're together with your friends? What is it that you talk about? When you meet somebody new and you're engaged in conversation, what is it that you talk about? The 119th Psalm, I wish we could look at a number of verses here, but the 119th Psalm is a tremendous, powerful tribute to the Word of God. Every verse, with very few exceptions, every verse out of 176 verses has something specifically to say about the Word of God. And in verse 174, right near the end, Psalm 119, verse 174, the psalmist says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. What is it, brethren, that delights us? Why aren't we changing the world? You know, why aren't we changing the world? We get excited about politics and we want to talk about conventions and we want to talk about candidates and we want to talk about political parties and we want to talk about offices. How is that going to affect what the Christians in the first century, on a plane like the Christians did? Did they turn the world upside down by talking about Nero? By talking about the corruption in the Roman government? By talking about slavery? Is that how they turned the world upside down? What is it that excites us? Psalm 1, all the way back at the very beginning. And the very first word in the Psalms is the word blessed. And remember that the word blessed, many times, not always I think, but many times in both the Old and the New Testament, the word blessed carries with it the idea of happy. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in his team winning the national champion. Wait a minute. His delight is in his candidate being... wait a minute. Wait. His delight is in his political party. His delight is in his family. His delight is in his job. His delight is in his school. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates when he gets a chance, if he's not busy doing something else. Right? Every now and then, maybe once a week, twice a week, he thinks about the law of God. On his law he meditates day and night. Christ must be seen in us. We've got to be putting His Word into practice. How excited I appreciate that that the comment was made as we were giving this morning by Jeff. It's a joy. I mean, it's a great privilege to give. Giving should make us happy. But just kind of expanding on that a little bit, you know, were you delighted? Were you happy when you woke up this morning and became aware? Some of you, you wake up and you become aware just like that. Me, I wake up and maybe 30 minutes later, it snaps on. But you finally come to your senses and you realize, hey, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. This is great. This is the day that I get to go and be with other Christians. This is the day that I get to remember the sacrifice of Christ and worship Him with my brethren. This is the day that the Lord has made. I was happy when they said to me, let's go to church. Let's go up to the house of God. Let's go to the temple. What is it that makes us happy? What is it that causes us delight? Christ must be seen in us. Let me suggest to you number three, that Christ has to be the one to organize our efforts. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'll just look at one verse. We're doing on time here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. I think we'll do it. Started in verse 11 talking about God giving us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. He says in verse 16, let me read verse 15 to get the whole sentence. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, where are we turning when we think about the work that we are to do? Where are we looking? Are we looking to Christ? Does Christ organize our efforts? Do you see yourself as an important part of the body of Christ? I have underlined in my Bible the expression, this is the English Standard Version, in verse 16, when each part is working properly. I think it's either the New King James or the New American Standard. And that same phrase says, when each part does its share, something like that. You know, when is a business the most effective? It's when every part of that business is doing its part, carrying its load. When everything is working together, then the body's doing what it's intended to do. That business is doing what it's intended to do. That's exactly what Paul says about the church. You know, where do we get our marching orders, in other words? Where do we get our marching orders? I'm afraid that lots of people in the religious world get their marching orders from someplace other than the Scriptures. I'm considerably more concerned that some who profess to be members of the Lord's body are getting their marching orders from someplace other than Christ's Word as well. Christ has to be the one who organizes our... We appeal to Christ for authority for everything that we do. And I would suggest to you that we try to the best of our ability to do exactly that. It's called, and this is mocked and ridiculed by some in the religious world, but that's okay. I still like those good old-fashioned expressions, book, chapter, and verse authority. Speaking where the Bible speaks, and being silent where the Bible is silent. I think those things are just as significant and just as valid and just as real and just as important today as they have ever been at any time in the Lord's church. We appeal to God for our authority. We appeal to Christ. And if we can't find authority in Christ's Word, then we don't engage in those kinds of activities. Christ must be the one to organize our efforts. We want to change the world. We need to let Christ set the agenda in our lives. We need to let Christ set the agenda. What do we mean by that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15, passage we've looked at just relatively recently. What is our agenda? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. What does it say about us as Christians when we can go toe-to-toe with somebody who would dare to suggest that their team is better than our team. And we can back it up with statistics. And we can back it up with specifics. What does it say to the world about us when we can go toe-to-toe with somebody who disagrees with us politically? And we can argue long, passionately. We can recall information. We remember information. And we can just go toe-to-toe with people about politics. What does it say about us when that same thing can't be said about us as Christians? What is the most important thing to those who are Christians? The most important thing to us as Christians is to honor Christ the Lord as holy and always be prepared to make a defense of that to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. We get our priorities mixed up. Christ sets the agenda. Our number one priority is to honor Christ as holy. It's not seeing that some particular person or party wins an election. It's not anything else. And I'm saying more about that than I promised myself I would when I got in the pulpit. It's just that time of the season. What is it that drives us? Is it Christ? Is it the Word of Christ? Let me suggest to you that Christ must be at the center of our thinking as well. Back to that passage we looked at just a moment ago in Psalm 1. I can flip back there quickly. Psalm 1 in verse 1. Or Psalm 1, we'll just look at verse 2 again. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. When you have a few moments just with nothing else occupying your attention, nothing else occupying your time, what is it that you meditate on? What is it that you think about? Do you ever find yourself thinking about God and the Word of God, thinking about Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross? What is it that we think about? What is it that we meditate on? In Philippians chapter 2, just very quickly, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, verse 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, Philippians chapter 2, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our thinking has to revolve around God. There's a saying, I think some people would almost think that the Bible says you are what you eat. You've heard that, of course. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm grateful that it doesn't. But the Bible does say you are what you think. You are what you think. Maybe the reason we talk about politics all the time is because that's all we think about. And the reason that's all we think about is because we fill our minds with that on television. Maybe all we talk about when we get together, even with other Christians, is sports, because that's all we think about. You are what you think. Why aren't we turning the world upside down? Because politics won't turn the world upside down. Sports won't turn the world upside down. Christ can turn the world upside down. And so what is it that we think about? Is Christ at the center of our thoughts? How much time do we spend thinking about Christ at home, at school, at work? When you have some downtime, you know, when the doctor says, I'll see you at 1 o'clock, and you get there at 1:45, and at 2 o'clock you're still sitting there waiting to see the doctor, what are you thinking about? What are you doing? What's on your mind? Does Christ control our thoughts? Is Christ at the center of our thoughts? And finally, Christ must create in us balanced living. And here's what I mean about when I talk about balanced living. You know, we get so passionate sometimes. And we need to be passionate in opposition to what is wrong, standing for what's wrong. And we need to be speaking out against things that are wrong. But what I wonder sometimes is this. You know, when we get indignant and we want to say something about it, we just use abortion as an illustration. We think about abortion. And you want to let people know that you are opposed to abortion. What does that mean? When you say that to somebody, what does that mean? Does it have any significance at all? Or does it just sound like a political statement? In other words, have they seen godliness in your life? Have they seen godliness in your life? What we say needs to be backed up by how we live. And that's what we mean when we talk about balanced living. I've got to be living a godly life. So that when I say something like, I am opposed to abortion, and I'm opposed, I would not vote when I would not vote for anyone, for any office, for any reason. Regardless of party affiliation, if I knew that they were pro-abortion. Do you understand that we murdered 1 million babies in the United States last year? We just killed them. We just murdered them. And it's mind-boggling to me why that is not a bigger issue. But when we say things like that, people need to understand, where does that come from? Why does he feel so strongly about that? Because they can look at my life, hopefully, they can look at my life and they can see everything about my life is designed to honor God and to serve God. That's not a political rant. That's a philosophy by which I live. God values and treasures life. And what I'm saying is this, your words, your conversation, your discussion with someone will have a lot more impact if they can see that you live those things as well. That there is a balance there. Christ must create in us balanced living. And let me say this, as we bring this to a close, as Christians, how can we change our world? They did. They were accused in Acts chapter 17. The Christians were accused of turning the world upside down. But at the end of the first century, Rome was still in control of the world. You know, Jerusalem had been destroyed, was being rebuilt by the end of the first century, but Jerusalem had been destroyed. But what you have by the time you get to the end of the first century is in every part of the world you have Christians. How is it that they turned the world upside down? Not by affecting political change. And not by campaigning for social change. The difference between the world as it existed at the time that Christ was born, call it the year zero, and how the world appeared at the end of that first century, in the year 100, was that all over the world there were lights, little lights shining. There were churches in every part of the world. There were Christians in every part of the world. That influence had spread. That's how we change the world. We live for Christ. We honor Him. We make Him first. Our number one priority in life. We stand for His Word. We try to the best of our ability not only to live that life, but to teach other people to live that life in honor of God as well. What about you this morning? Are you a Christian? Most of us in the audience who are old enough to be accountable to God are Christians. Do you understand that changing the world is a good thing? We want to change the world. But we want to change the world in the way that would honor God and honor Christ. And the only way we can effectively change the world, the only way we can really change the world that's going to have any impact is we honor Christ. And we try to convince other people to honor Christ as well. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become a child of God this morning. If you know what you need to do, then we're going to sing this question, try to answer this question in the words of the song, Why Do You Wait? Why are you waiting? Stand up in front of this group of people and confess that you believe Jesus is God's Son. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you are a Christian, are you trying to change the world? That's a good thing. Are you trying to change the world by making Christ the center of your life? If not, then ask God to forgive you of your shortcomings along those lines and ask Him for strength and wisdom and help to, from this point forward, do everything that you can to change the world by honoring Christ and putting Christ first. If we can help you in any way, respond to the invitation. Please come down to one of these front seats and let us know how we can serve you. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.